you'll turn with me again to those portions that we read together from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7 and 8. And also perhaps if you're able to keep a finger in John chapter 11, we're going to move back and forward between those portions of Scripture. And we can keep them open, that would be good, and the Lord might speak to us through them. Let's seek the help of God now in prayer for the preaching and the hearing of His Word. Our loving Father, we thank Thee again for the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ who come into this world to seek and to save sinners. We pray, Father, that as that message would be carried far and wide, that there would indeed be those that would be swept into the kingdom of God, that would be brought out of that fearful pit and the miry clay in which they find themselves today, that they will know that deliverance from the Lord. He might set their feet upon the rock and establish their goings. Lord, we ask for help now as we come to preach the gospel message. Help us to realize that our hope for eternity is found in Jesus Christ alone, that we dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Father, give that help now in the preaching and hearing of Thy Word. For we do ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. The Apostle John, in his first letter, in chapter 4, said, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins." I want to focus in just a little phrase that John mentioned, that we might live through Him. You see, the fundamental problem that we face is not that we are sick and need a remedy. The problem with us as sinners is that we are dead in trespasses and need to experience a resurrection. Religion and reformation might clean up the corpse, might make it more presentable. But religion and reformation can never give life to that which is dead. That's something only God can do. And Paul reminds us of that when he writes to the church at Ephesus and says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, that even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Now, let me just take you back to that little word, quickened. It's got nothing to do with speed. It simply means to be made alive. When we were dead in sins, we have been made alive together with Christ. Now, there's no doubt that our Savior raised many people from the dead during the course of His ministry. Matthew alludes to that in Matthew 11 verse 5. He writes, "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up." So I have no doubt that the Savior performed this wonderful miracle many times. However, the gospel records tell us of only three. And we read the accounts together just a little while ago. We read in Luke chapter 8 of Jairus' daughter, and in Luke chapter 7 of the widow of Nain's son. And then in John chapter 11, a man by the name of Lazarus, a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider those three resurrection accounts together, I believe that there are lessons concerning the spiritual resurrection that brings salvation and newness of life to those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I'd like to do this afternoon, to speak on those three resurrections. And to remind ourselves, firstly, that we see ourselves pictured in those three people, in that we are all spiritually dead. Now, when we look at the various accounts, we come across Jairus and his daughter, and she's only a little girl of some 12 years of age, but the Bible tells us that she had died. The widow of Nain's son is described as a young man, possibly in his late teens or his early 20s, but he too has died. Now, rightly or wrongly, we get the impression that Lazarus was an older man. But we read also that he too has died. We see a young girl, a young man, and perhaps an older man, all dead. And if these three persons teach us anything, it is most assuredly that death is no respecter of age. And since death is the result of our sin, and death is pictured by our sin, these three people teach us that sin has slain the whole human race. Children are sinners. Young people are sinners. Adults are sinners. And of course, that's backed up from the Word of God, where we read in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And since all have sinned and are sinners in the sight of God, we read a little later in Romans that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So we find them all dead, the young, the middle-aged, the old. What we do notice, however, is that there is an element of time involved in their death. You see, when the Savior arrived at the house of Jairus, the little girl has just died. The young man in the funeral procession going out through the gates of the village of Nain has been dead for perhaps a day. The Jews traditionally buried their dead within 24 hours. Lazarus, well, he has been in the grave for 4 days, by the time the Lord Jesus arrives in Bethany. Now let me ask you a question. Of these three people, the little girl who has just died, the young man who has been dead for perhaps a day, and Lazarus who has been in his grave now for 4 days, which of these three people is most dead? And you smile at the question because, of course, there are no degrees of death. They are all equally dead. But there are degrees of decay. Jairus' daughter wasn't decayed at all. In fact, she looked as if she was just sleeping. The color hadn't drained from her face yet. Her flesh was still warm to the touch. And to the outward appearance, She was just sleeping. There was no evident decay. The young man, being carried out in the funeral procession, dead for a day, no doubt rigor mortis has set. The body is stiff and cold and pale, and it's apparent to everyone that looks upon him that there is no life to be found within him. He is evidently dead. Lazarus, well, his own sister spoke to the Lord Jesus and said that by this time he stinketh. Corruption has set in. Not only has life drained from him, not only is his flesh cold to the touch, but his body is beginning to decay. The rot of corruption has set in. He stinketh. Now the point that I'm making is this. That as lost sinners, whether young or old, we are spiritually dead, but not everyone is in the same state of decay. Some are like the prodigal, and Ishmael like the pig pen. Others are like the Pharisees, respectably clean and moral on the outside, but are like those whitened sepulchres. They are full of dead men's bones. When you drive through any large town, you'll see a picture of the spiritual truth laid out before you. You can go to some well-to-do areas, and you'll see the fancy shops and the boutiques and the coffee houses, and you can go and visit them in their nice houses and their flash cars that are parked outside, and their clothes and their designer labels, and of all of the finest things that the world has to offer. And then you can go down into the back streets, where you'll see all of the deprivation and all of the need and all of the social problems. And the point I'm making is this, that whether you live in Old Town Terrace, with all of its moral and material poverty, or whether you live in upper class suburbia with its culture and prosperity, if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, you are still spiritually dead. And the only difference between the backstreet sinners and the well-to-do sinners might be the extent of the decay. On one you can smell the corruption, whereas on the other, the decay has been sanitized and cloaked with expensive clothes and fancy perfume. Both equally dead, just the corruption is seen more in one than in the other. Not every man has fallen to the same degree of decay in his sin. Some are moral and upright, but yet still lost to the Lord. Others are delving in the very pit of sin itself. There are degrees of decay. All equally dead, just some more filthy than others. No degrees of death, just degrees of decay. And for someone to come along and to say, well, I'm not as bad as other people, you've missed the point. We're not asking if you are as decayed or more decayed than the other dead sinners. The issue is not the amount of decay. The issue is you are dead towards God. You may be like the little maid and give no appearance of death, but spiritually you are dead to God. And to say that we're not as bad as others is to miss the point. We are dead spiritually. And those that are dead, they require life. And that can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual life is a gift from God. Physical life, well, you and I can nurture physical life, but we can't give physical life to those that are dead. Only God can do that. We read in John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And the Lord Jesus has life to give to dead sinners. Now how does he impart this life? He gives it to us through his word. Again, let me quote from John 5. This time the verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And in each of the resurrection narratives that we've read today, the Lord Jesus spoke to each of the three dead persons. To the young man in the funeral procession, the Savior stopped it in its tracks and said in Luke 7:14, young man, I say unto thee, arise. In Luke 8, in the house of Jairus, he comes to the bedside of the little girl and says, maid, arise. at the graveside of Lazarus, with everyone looking on, the stone is rolled back, and the Savior calls out, "Lazarus, come forth." And in each case, the living word spoken with divine authority gives life to the one that was dead. The word of God possesses life. Let me remind you what it says in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful. And that word "quick" again means life-giving. It is a quickening word. The word of God is quick and powerful. Those who receive the word by faith have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The wonderful thing about the gospel is this, that though mankind is dead in his trespasses and sin, though he is unable to give himself life, though we are unable to give each other life, yet when the word of God comes, it is quickening and powerful. Lost sinners are enabled to hear the voice of the Son of God through the Spirit of God, who uses the word to declare their need, give them newness of life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God gives life. New life is required. And when the Lord Jesus speaks that personal word of resurrection to them, there is a response. Those that hear the promptings of the Spirit of God, those whom he effectually calls, they hear his voice and follow him. And we're going to see that there is new life evidenced in each case. Not only does the Lord Jesus speak that word of quickening power, but each of the three accounts we find trustworthy evidence that a miracle has taken place. Let me start with Jairus' daughter. We've read the account in Luke chapter 8. Let me show you what also Mark has to say in Mark chapter 5 and the verse 42. Well, verse 41. He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha cumhai," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. So she arose and walked. In Luke chapter 8, we find that the Lord Jesus, having spoken to her, commanding her to arise, her spirit came again, verse 55, she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. So the little girl does two things after she is resurrected by the sea. She walks around, and she takes some food. Now, if this resurrection of the dead is an illustration of the spiritual resurrection of dead and sinners, then all who are trusting in Christ, who have been truly raised out of their sins, will give evidence as this little girl did. They will give evidence by their walk, and they will give evidence by their appetite. You see, the Christian's conduct, their daily walk, is different because they now have Christ living within them. Paul says in Romans 6 and 4 that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There ought to be a change evident in the life of one who has been resurrected out of their sins. Their life has been transformed. Their walk is now different. In Ephesians 4 and verse 17, Again, Paul says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And he goes on to say, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus Christ, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, there ought to be a transformed life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There will be a difference in our walk. I think of Jacob, wrestling with God. The Lord touched him in the hollow of his thigh. And all who seen him from that day forth, from his meeting with God, were able to say, he walks differently. We ought to be different if we're truly born again. There's a new life lived unto the Lord, a new walk. She arose and walked. She did something else. She took food. The Savior instructed her parents, give her meat. You see, when a new nature comes into the child of God, he has not only a new walk, but a new appetite. He has an appetite for the things of God. Like newborn babes, we desire the milk of God's Word. We won't settle for a substitute. We need the true Word of God. We need the milk to build our strength, to build us up. Then we progress from the milk to the strong meat. We have an appetite for the things of God. When we have heard the voice of the Good Shepherd, let us remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice and follow me. That voice that raised us from the dead. If that's the case, then we will not follow the counterfeit shepherds. We'll not follow the false shepherds. We'll follow the good shepherd who leads us to the green pastures of his word that will nourish us with the truth. He'll bring us to the still waters that brings us refreshment and reviving. There's a change of appetite. A moment before, she wouldn't have taken food. She couldn't have taken food. She was dead, but now she's alive. There's a desire for that which satisfies. A hunger for God. What about the young man? Well, it says in Luke chapter 7 and the verse 15, that after the Lord Jesus had spoken that word of command to the young man to arise, that he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Now, if there is new life within us, it will be revealed not only in the way that we walk and in the appetites that we have, but it will also be revealed in the things that we say. If a heart has been changed through faith in Jesus Christ, then our speech will be changed. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, Matthew 12 and 34. The new life within will be revealed in our speaking truth instead of lies. Ephesians 4 and 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In Colossians 3 and 9 it says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. No more deceptions. No more lies. No more falsehood. Our speech must be gracious and pure and kind and loving. Colossians 3 and 8 says, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Paul goes on to say, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. No more verbal abuse. Our speech should magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine meeting with this young man after the resurrection? I'm sure he never stopped telling people about the day that the Lord Jesus stopped his funeral procession, spoke a word of resurrecting life. He never got tired of telling people what the Savior had done for him. I can see him taking up the cry of Psalm 66, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. His speech was changed. The disciples on the day of Pentecost were able to say in Acts 4 and 20, or just after Pentecost, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The Lord has transformed us. How can we hold our tongues? This young man, risen by Christ, sat up and spoke. And I have no doubt that he spoke of the glory of his Savior who raised. Now what about Lazarus? The Savior stands at the door of the tomb and the stone is rolled back. And he cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with graveclothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Lazarus gave proof that he was truly alive by coming to the door of the tomb. Even though he was bound hand and foot, he made his way out of the place of death and corruption, out into the light. He was giving evidence that he was leaving the old dead places behind. And he was going to live in newness of life. Why would any living person want to be bound like a corpse? Or to have their dwelling and their life amongst them? Perhaps it was with that in mind that the Apostle Paul said that he put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. Leave the old dead life behind. People who have been resurrected by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will want to put off the grave clothes and put on the grace clothes. They'll not want to be identified with the corpses that are rotting away. They want to be numbered with the living people of God. It concerns me when I hear of those that profess to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ that find themselves attracted back in to the old tombs of death and corruption, the old ways of the world, to find themselves going back to the places where God is not loved or adored. Newness of life means we leave the dead places behind. There's no avoiding the fact that eternal life will reveal itself in the life that we live, in the words that we speak, in the appetites that we have, in the places that we leave, in the company that we want. Now the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't simply have and give life. He himself is the life. He could say what no one else could say. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. For the life was manifested, John said, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show it unto you, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's why it's essential that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only then can we have the eternal life that he possesses. This is the record, John says, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the life, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Here's the wonderful paradox of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ died that we might have life. What a tragedy it is that so few will repent and believe. They will come to the Lord Jesus Christ that they might have eternal life. Can I ask those that are here today that say, yes, I have been born again. I'm a possessor of newness of life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask, is there the evidence? Is there a new walk? New appetites? A new speech? And a forsaking of the old dead life? Can it be seen within us? The newness of life in Christ. Perhaps you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ to have life. Well, there's no life to be found anywhere else but in him. We remain in our spiritual death, condemned before God, ready to be judged for all eternity. He that hath the Son hath life. We urge you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ while you can, while he calls. Come, make your calling, your election sure by trusting in him, by heeding that voice of warning that comes through the Spirit of God, and have that newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, how we thank thee and praise thee for the newness of life that's available to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That he comes to those who are dead in trespasses and sin and speaks that word of transforming power to arise and to come forth. We thank thee for those in our meeting today that, having heard that effectual call, have come at the promptings of thy Spirit and have found in the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior, who has transformed them, who has saved them. Lord, we pray that that new life might be evidenced by them and seen by those around them, that there might be no mistake about the fact that truly they have been resurrected by the Savior. And our God, we pray, should there be even one in our meeting that would be unconverted, dead in their sins, perhaps the hint of corruption beginning to set in. Lord, save them, we pray. Give them new life in Jesus Christ. Transform them by thy grace. Save them by thy power. Raise them unto glory. We pray, our Father, that thou would do all these things for thine own good pleasure. We ask in the Savior's name.